2. We'll begin our reading in verse number 14. Acts number 2. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 14 together. The Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." Remember, we are living in the last days, as far as between the cross and the second coming of Jesus. We're in this last age, this last days. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call," verse 21, "that whosoever shall call out on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Jesus, of course, showing his authority and that he was sent by God. As Nicodemus said, "No man can do these miracles except God be with him." The Bible says, verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and for the opportunity that we have to come and to hear your word taught and preached. We're grateful, Lord, that we have in our hands the authority that you have presented to us, that we can come here with full assurance of faith, knowing that you are speaking to us. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us to come before your word with a contrite heart. Lord, I pray you would help us to have the opinion, "Let every man be a liar, let God be true." I pray you would help us, Lord, to set our attention and our focus on things above. And Lord, may you be glorified tonight as we study this passage of Scripture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Downstairs in the main church office, there is, in a filing cabinet, a large folder. And in that folder, there are old blueprints from the original design of this building. They are really old. And they were ideas at that time, and some were brought into blueprints and brought into an idea and put on paper. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Marr and myself were going through that folder. We were looking for blueprints to run some cables for some security cameras on the building. And as we were going through these blueprints, we noticed one important thing, that most of the blueprints and the designs and the concept stage of the building did not get to the final stage when it was time to build the building. Now, I'm not sure why they decided to deviate from the blueprint. I'm not sure if it was because of money. I'm not sure if it was because that as they started to build, there was a more practical way to get it done. I am not sure of why they decided to take a step in the other direction. But the reality is that the concept and the idea and the blueprints did not actually get to the stage where they were putting those blueprints into action. Now, as we study Acts chapter 2, we study about the local church, the first century church. And we notice as we look at God's blueprint for the church, these blueprints never change. God has established his plan for his church. And these are not merely the nuts and bolts or a formula for growth or church growth. God is more interested in the health than the stat of the church. God is interested in the blueprint because, listen, growth is not the goal. God is always the goal. And, I mean, let's be honest. If we wanted to fill an auditorium with people, we could make some changes tonight to Kitchener Baptist Church, and I guarantee it next Sunday we could have a full auditorium if that's all it was about. And that's the philosophy of some church leaders today. Their idea is not, you know, God is our focus. Their idea is growth is the focus, and if we follow that pathway, we deviate from the blueprint that God has established. And so tonight I want us to consider, as we begin this study on the local church, as we begin this study tonight on God's purpose and God's plan within the local church, I want us to notice tonight the purpose of a mighty church. There are many churches that start and exist in that they are unbiblical in their means. And yet the Bible teaches us here in this blueprint, the church in Jerusalem, God gives to us a wonderful example and principles and truths to follow. So I want us to notice some things. Number one, if you're taking notes with me tonight, would you write down a purpose to inspire people to develop hearts for God? What's the purpose of the church? A purpose to inspire people to develop hearts for God. You know, if you were to survey the community and ask them, what is a church? I would say that most people would say a church is nothing more than they would say it's a social gathering. I mean, they would even compare it, maybe even say something like this. There's really no difference from a church to a community center and a lot of people's opinions. The reality is that a church is not, the purpose of the church is not to entertain the outward man. The purpose of the church exists to renew the inward man. I like what Spurgeon said many years ago. Spurgeon said, I'm not here to entertain the goats. I'm here to feed the sheep. And the purpose of the church is to feed the sheep. It's God's vehicle to develop a heart for him. Now, a heart for God is found in one's desire to please the Lord more than their own desires, more than their own pathway. And God wants us tonight to have a heart for him. And so I believe that that's why you're here tonight. You desire to please God. You want to know what God desires for your life, and you want to follow the Lord, and you have a desire to follow the Lord. And so how is a heart for God developed? How does the local church and its purpose to inspire people to have a heart for God, how does this take place? Well, first of all, I think it's through preaching. It's through preaching. Now, we notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. The Bible says that Peter stood up, and he preached the word of God. And the church exists to preach the word of God. We are a Bible church, and therefore a Bible church has the Bible at the forefront. The Bible is the focus. The word of God is to be declared. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Listen, there is no mistake. God uses preaching. God uses preaching. Preaching is a part of God's program. And even though the world would say it's foolish, God uses preaching to change the hearts of people. Listen, ministry, we talk about ministry. What is ministry? I know that today, and you attend some churches, they have, everything's a ministry, right? We have, you know, the softball ministry, or we have the knitting ministry, or, you know, we have the car club ministry. And they kind of just take all the interests of people and throw ministry on the end of it. And now it sounds churchy, right? Now it sounds of God. But in order for something to truly be a ministry, there has to be an exchanging of the Word of God. Think about that. If something is going to be a ministry, there has to be the exchanging of God's Word. And so if you want to have a baseball ministry, you better be talking about the Bible. If you want to have a softball ministry, then maybe add a devotional at the end and talk about God and talk about how to be a strong Christian. At the end of the day, we must exchange the Word of God. And preaching, Bible preaching, is the exchanging of the Word of God. This is what God has to say. The pulpit of a Bible church is going to have the Bible at its centerpiece, at its forefront. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know, God used miracles at Pentecost to get attention, but God used the preaching to pierce the heart. God used preaching to pierce the hearts. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from the untoward generation." In verse 40 here, the word untoward, it speaks of a crooked or a backward generation. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that through the preaching of the Bible, through the preaching of the Word of God, we take a confused generation, an upside-down world, and we put it back right side up. We correct the confusion through Bible preaching. And it is the local church, the Lord's church, that is supposed to put things in its proper place. Listen, the Christian should come to the church to get a proper perspective about life. I mean, you don't go to, you know, the water cooler at work to find out the philosophy and how to live life. You go to the Bible to learn how to live life. You go to the Word of God to see what God has to say. And our world today is so upside down, and yet it is the preaching of the Bible that helps us to get a proper perspective. You see, number one, preaching inspires people to be saved. And so we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. And, you know, Paul had Timothy. He said to Timothy, his you know, student of the Bible, a student in the faith, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word. When it's popular and when it's unpopular, preach the word. I can honestly tell you tonight, I've preached the Bible in some pretty uncomfortable places, some uncomfortable situations. I remember I was at a funeral to support someone in our church, and it was at a Catholic church, and it was his mother who had passed away, and I was there, you know, encouraging him and being a blessing to him, and all of the kids were coming up and giving a testimony, and he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, for my testimony, I want you to go up and preach the gospel." And I said, what? And I went up there and I told them about Jesus. And I said, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him." That a church, a denomination, baptism, good works is not the answer. That Jesus bled and died so that you could have eternal life today. And it's not something you have to hope for. It's something you can have today. a possession in your hands if you come to the Lord. When it's uncomfortable, when it's in season, when it's out of season, we preach the Bible because it is the power of God unto salvation. But also, preaching inspires people to get right. I heard the story of a pastor who preached the same sermon 5 times in a row. And the church was kind of getting concerned about it. They were wondering, what in the world is going on? And they came and they approached him and said, "Pastor, you know, you've just preached the same sermon 5 times in a row." And the pastor said, "When you start listening and doing that sermon, then we can move on to the next one." You know, the reality is, when you come to church, we're just putting things into remembrance that you already know. I mean, Bible preaching is not, you know, some mystery that you're going to hear. You know, if someone says to you, "I have something that you've never heard before," you should be concerned about that. Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun." The Bible's been preached through hundreds and hundreds of times. And the reality is, we come to church, we're just hearing the same message in a different way. It's either get saved, it's either get going, or it's get right with God. But it's just the same message. It's just putting things into remembrance. And that's what the church is supposed to do. It's to put these things into remembrance. It's to inspire us to get right with God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us that we are to be established in the present truth, the truth that God is working in our hearts today about. I believe every Christian has a present truth. I believe all of us are at a place in our life where God is working in our life, and as we obey that truth, we move on to new truth. And so Peter encourages them and reminds them of the present truth of what God is working through in their life. But not only through preaching, I think also it's through praising God. We see this in our text in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We see the Bible says that they are to praise God. We are to praise God. And every aspect of our church is about praising the Lord and establishing a heart for God. I mean, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's an usher, whether it's someone working the sound or within hospitality, no matter what area of ministry, no matter what area you're serving within the church, we are all trying to help people have a heart for God. We're all trying to establish a heart for God and try to encourage people to follow the Lord. I was talking to someone just a couple of weeks ago, and they were saying to me that they sensed something special when they came into the KBC. They said when they heard the first song sung, they knew the Spirit of the Lord was here. And our attitude is always to magnify the Lord. Our attitude is always to magnify the Lord, and Bible music is vital in this area of inspiring people to develop a heart for God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And the reality is, when we got saved, God put a new song in our heart. You know, the song of the world is a song of sin. The song of the world is a song of immorality. The song of the world is a song of their own fleshly desires. But a song of a Christian is a new song. And it's a song that praises God for what God has done in our life. It's a song that brings glory to God. And, And so we ought to have a proper philosophy of music in our life, and it ought to be balanced, and it ought to be distinct, and it ought to honor the Lord and its message as we consider a song about God and His work. And music should be held to the same standard as preaching. It ought to preach the Word of God, and it ought to encourage us to have a heart for God. It's not about showmanship, it's about ministry. It's about ministering. And a heart for God is always the goal when it comes to singing and preaching and ministering in our church. Number two, I want us to think about a purpose to include people in our church family. A purpose to include people in our church family. We know this with the early church. The Bible says they came together and they developed a heart for God. And this outpouring attitude of this heart for God was seen in their service to each other. And it was a wonderful blessing, as we read the book of Acts, to notice their sacrifice, to notice their involvement, to notice their help and leading others to know the Lord. And we notice here in this blueprint of the local church, we notice the inclusion in the local church. First of all, we see that this is through baptism. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We see that baptism associates ourselves with the Lord and with his church. And the Bible says that they received the message and they were baptized. They associated themselves with that gospel message. And I'm not going to take too much time tonight talking about baptism, but the word baptism, baptismo, it means to submerge. And from, you know, the early church, they understood and they had no doubt about the method of baptism, that baptism was to submerge under the water. That's why in John chapter 3, verse 23, the apostles, when they were looking for a place to baptize, they went to where much water was. You don't need a lot of water to sprinkle on someone's head. But they understood that baptism represented the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Romans 6, 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so they were baptized, and they associated themselves with the gospel and with the local church through that baptism. And then also, letter B, through membership. In verse number 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The thought there, they were added. It's interesting, the Greek formation there means to put upon, to put upon. And so they were placed into that membership. They were added into that local assembly. Now, as Baptists, we believe, and more than just Baptists, as Biblicists, we believe tonight in a saved, baptized membership. They were saved, they put their faith and trust in Christ, they received the word, and then they were baptized by immersion, and then they were added or placed into that local assembly. And they came and became a part of this church. And the Bible says they continued. I love that. They continued. They just kept on doing what they were supposed to do. And that, by the way, is the success of every local church, is just continue. And they continued in doctrine, and they continued in fellowship. Now, people will say, "Well, Pastor Burns, I just don't believe in organized religion." I would say, then what do you believe in? Do you believe in disorganized religion? I mean, God is a God of order. God is an organized God. And people will say, "Well, you don't understand, Pastor Burns. There are too many hypocrites in church. And you know what? You are absolutely right. There are a lot of hypocrites in church, and there's also a lot of hypocrites where you work, and there's also a lot of hypocrites at Walmart. They're everywhere. Hypocrites are everywhere. I'm glad today that the church is not perfect, but it is forgiven. And we're all just taking steps toward Jesus. We don't got it all figured out, but we're trying to please the Lord with our life. And though we are not a perfect church, Spurgeon said one time, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll wreck it. We're not a perfect church, but we do serve a perfect Savior. And that's a wonderful blessing, to know that we serve a Lord who is perfect and who is organized. And so they were added to the church. They were placed into the authority, and they placed themselves under the authority of a called man of God to teach them and to preach to them and to lead them. And they continued in that doctrine, and they continued in that fellowship. We see number three, there's a purpose to instruct people in God's word. There is a purpose to instruct people in God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What a wonderful blessing as we see the blueprint here of the first century church. We see, first of all, we are to instruct in doctrine. And doctrine is the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the Word. We know Jesus is the Word, and we know that we have the written Word. And so we look to the Bible for these doctrines. We look to the Bible for these teachings. And by the way, there are churches that you'll go to, and they'll say, well, doctrine is not important. Doctrine is very important. Do you know what separates me from being a Jehovah's Witness? Doctrine is essential. It is absolutely important. Doctrine is not always pleasing to people. Jesus had a multitude of people following him when, you know, he was having supper and performing miracles. But then when he preached doctrine, then they started to go away. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know doctrine. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll begin our reading here. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, which is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Look at this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The thought there is a mature Christian. God wants us to be spiritually mature. And God uses the church to do that, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. So many Christians today are just babes in Christ. You know, they're just chasing after every doctrine, and they don't know what they believe. They don't know where they stand. They're like a tumbleweed in the Old West. And every wind of doctrine, they're following after it. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds right. Oh, that sounds right. What does God say? What does the Bible say? That they're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God wants us to know what we believe today. God wants us. And young people, this is not, well, this is what I believe because that's what my parents believe. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know what the Bible says, because there are people out in the world that are just lying, waiting for someone who doesn't know what they believe. And they're going to attack, and they're going to pull you away from truth. God wants us to have roots. And so what does he tell Timothy? He says, Timothy, preach the word. It doesn't matter what they say. Oh, there come a time, Timothy, when people are going to chase after their own teachers because they have itchy ears, but you just keep preaching the Bible. You just keep preaching the Word of God. You preach it with long suffering, and you preach it with doctrine. You preach the truths of God. Do you believe the doctrine of the Holy Spirit today? Do you believe the doctrine of winning people to Christ? Do you believe the doctrine of eternal security? Do you believe the doctrine of inspiration of the inspiration of scriptures or the doctrine of missions to reach the world with the gospel or the doctrine of last times or the doctrine of giving? And we can go on and on and on. These are the doctrines of the Bible. And we need to know what God has to say. And so God gives us a church and a pastor to lead us and to preach the Word of God. But also, letter B, we are to be instructed in prayer. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The early church was a praying church, a praying church. The Bible says men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians 6:8 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I just believe that God's people are to be praying people. We're to be praying people. God help us to be a Christian that prays. And listen, if we're Christians that pray, then we're a church that prays. Because the church is the people. So God help us to be a praying people. We see number four, a purpose to involve people in God's work. A purpose to involve people in God's work. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, we come to church to learn the Bible, and by learning the Bible and being a doer and not just a hearer, we develop a heart for God. We develop a heart that seeks after the Lord. And how is a heart for God expressed? It's expressed in a heart that serves the Lord. It's expressed in a heart because we serve the Lord, we serve other people. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you'll never lose your reward. And so as we serve others, we are serving the Lord. And so this is how a heart that seeks God, a heart that is developed for God, it's expressed in serving. It's expressed by teaching. It's expressed in fellowship with each other. I remember a pastor told me one time, I can't stand having fellowships because every time I get people together, they always ends up in the fight. I think that's a terrible testimony for God's people. You know, if we can't have a fellowship and not have a fight, then we got a serious hard problem. Right? We have all things in common. The Bible says, speaking of spiritual things, we have come together in the doctrines of Christ and to worship the Lord. And it doesn't matter what color the carpet is. It doesn't matter what color the walls is. What matters is our sins are forgiven and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we have the same purpose and the same goal, and that is to glorify God. And we can come together and we can fellowship and we can teach the Word of God and we can pray and we can sacrifice. And in Acts chapter 6, he talks about helping widows and helping those less fortunate. And Acts chapter 8, he talks about winning souls and being a gospel witness. The reality is the average lukewarm Christian thinks it's strange when anyone is on fire for God. And God help us as a church so that we can flip the script that it's strange when someone's not on fire for God, that it's strange when someone is not seeking after God, that it's weird when someone doesn't love the Lord and want to please Him with their life. Listen, we want to serve God, and we have the opportunity to do that through His church. Number five, and I'll be done, a purpose to impact our area and our world for Jesus. You know, every week I spend time on Thursday morning to edit a radio program. And I can tell you this with full honesty before God. Every single time I get discouraged and say, why do I do this? No one's probably listening anyway. Every single time I feel that way, that next Sunday someone comes in and says, I listened to your radio program and that's why I'm here. And God just gives us a little glimpse of the impact that we're having in the lives of people. And I truly believe we're not going to know the full story until we get to heaven. But all of us have influence. All of us have opportunity to impact people with the gospel. And so the church at Jerusalem made an impact. 10,000 were saved. What a wonderful blessing. And whether it's 10,000 or whether it's just one, the reality is it takes the same grace of God. And it takes the same prayer and the same impact. And so what is the message? Well, we must go. We must go. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go. He says, go. Their impact wasn't just in Jerusalem, but the Bible says their impact was felt around the world because they went. Several years ago, a Christian said to me, Pastor Burns, I'm afraid to talk to so-and-so because I don't want to say the wrong thing and really confuse them. And I said, what can you do? They're already on their way to hell. Just go by faith and let God give you the words to say. Just go. Just go. And the Bible says they went. They went forward in the name of the Lord, and God blessed them. And we see letter B, the Lord adds. The Bible says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so they went, and God added. But God won't add unless we go. How shall they hear, Paul said, except there be a preacher? And so God help us today to be the preacher. You know, when we look at the church, everything started with the heart. It started with the heart. And we want to make sure we have a right heart to serve the Lord. So what is the purpose of the Lord's church? It's to inspire. It's to include. It's to instruct. It's to involve. And it's to impact this community and the world as we go and as we trust the Lord, he adds. God help us today. I thank the Lord for his work in our church over 35 years. And I'm grateful to be a part of a church that preaches the Bible. I'm grateful to be a part of a church that loves the Lord and a church family who loves the Lord. And what a wonderful opportunity that we have to serve the Lord in these days, and to impact not only Kitchener and Waterloo, but I believe an opportunity through our missions to even impact the world. It's a wonderful blessing. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunities that you have given to us, and we're grateful, Lord, that we can come together tonight in the middle of the week to look to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give to us what we need in these days as we seek to serve you in the days that lie ahead. May your grace be evident in our life, and may you be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books together tonight.